Hi everyone, I'm Odilia from Singapore, and for the last 6 months I've been here doing my final year project in the University of Toronto. I study chemistry, so I've been doing chemistry research in the labs in the university. And so as I'm going back today, I was given this opportunity to share with you my testimony of salvation and also how God has provided for me throughout my time here. The Lord saved me when I was 11, and before my family received salvation, we only went to church occasionally on special occasions such as Christmas. And this was because when my parents had my sister and I, the busyness of life caught up with them. So I did not grow up attending church, and I did not know of the gospel message. And this was until I was 11, and my sister was 13. So in Singapore, when you reach 13 is when we enter secondary school. So upon entering, we have to take part in at least one co-curricular activity. So for instance, joining a sport or a performing arts team. But to enter these clubs, you had to go for trials and auditions to test your suitability. So my sister wanted to join the international dance club, but on the day of the audition, because she was slightly late and was running down the steps of the amphitheater that was slightly wet because of the rain, she slipped, fell, and was too badly injured to audition. She was unable to get the club to audition her on another day, but through that, God led her into the Girls' Brigade, which is a Christian youth organization in Singapore. And so from there, she heard of God and of His love. She wanted our family to go to church, and that was where I learned of sin, man's depravity, God's love, and His salvation plan for men. And eventually, I surrendered my life unto the Lord. Since then, the Lord has patiently and lovingly led me through each phase of life, even in coming to Toronto. During the search process, He closed all other doors for me other than Toronto, and I knew very clearly that it was God's will for me to be here. That thought really encouraged me during my time here, because I knew that if God had led me here, that every trial that happens in Toronto is all part of His sovereign plan. During my time here, there were many difficult things that happened, and some of them were really tough for me. But I thought of these trials as pertaining to different aspects of my life here, such as those like in lab and at home, amongst others. And I could always see how these trials came only from one aspect at a time, such that it was never too overwhelming or too much for me to bear. At the same time, the Lord was always gracious to give me help, encouragement, and support from the people around me and from His Word. And this is in accordance to what God promises in His Word. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "They have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And so I look back, and I'm always in awe of how He has led me through these 6 months. And I'm really thankful for the time that I've had in this church. I've been greatly blessed by the messages and also by the fellowship. Thank God for the Kims who adopted me as well, and for everyone who has been so loving and sweet towards me. I will really miss my time here. And so, through this short testimony, I would just like to give thanks to God for His mercies and for His grace, and may this be for God's glory alone. Thank you.
Thank you, Odilia, for sharing with us that word of testimony, and we so appreciate that. You know, it's encouraging, and I think it's good for all the young folks here, too, to hear how God works and how He leads people along. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus yet in your heart, if you've not received Him, well, you can hear a testimony like that, and it's a very precious and an important thing to trust the Lord early in your life and call upon Him, and He will save you, He will hear you, and He will lead you every step of the way. So we're going to dismiss our boys and girls now. You're able to go. And I would ask the rest of the congregation to please turn in your Bibles now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Encouraging you to remember our sister in prayer, and of course the two folks we've already mentioned, about two families rather, as they will be going from us today. It's always a joyful thing to welcome new folks into the fellowship, and yet it's a hard thing to say farewell to them at the same time. The Lord knows our pathway, and He knows the way that we must take. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we're reading from verse 46. This is actually continuing on the last two messages that I have brought you as we have been considering the life of the Lord, and this event that seems to be perhaps just the next one in a line of many events of the Lord, and yet it is included in sacred scripture in three of the Gospels, and it's an important account as we read from verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we now pray for the help of the Spirit of God to open our minds, that we might apply the Word of God. We ask, Lord, to speak to anyone who is still unsaved. We're thankful to hear of your work of grace in our young sister's life, and we pray that even that testimony would have an impact on the boys and girls of our Sunday school, and, well, for that matter, Lord, every one of us and every person who has heard it online today. Help us to realize that there is hope and help in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, take the word now this morning and write it upon every heart. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Whenever I read this account that is contained in three of the Gospels, though they have slightly different facts that are included in some and not in the other, which is not uncommon, by the way, in the Gospel accounts, you'll often find that one Gospel will include a specific detail about something, and you might scratch your head and wonder, well, why is that not included in the other Gospels? And it is the Lord's way of showing us that there are varying in degrees of seeing, perhaps, or of the need of including certain facts that are important to the development of the story by God's providence and the Holy Spirit's direction. It's also important to know when you study the Gospels that they really were intended for different audiences. And so when you understand the audience that they were directed to, it helps you to grasp and understand perhaps why some things are just brushed over and they're not gone into in much detail. So, for example, both Mark and Luke, they identify that only one man appealed to Jesus, and Mark will tell us that his name is Bartimaeus, but Luke just says a certain blind man. And in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew tells us that there were two blind men that came to the Lord on this account. And sometimes we wonder, I wonder why all the Gospels just aren't exactly the same. But we don't know the perfect reasoning behind the Almighty, and the Lord's intention on speaking to us this word. But as the Gospels, and we understand by faith, they complement each other. As the Scriptures complement each other, and one Scripture will be brought to clarity, brought to our understanding when we compare it with other Scriptures. Because the Bible interprets itself. Now, we have shelves filled with books of commentaries, and libraries have hundreds and thousands of pages that are written by men that are interpreting the Bible. And that's not a bad thing, supposing that they are doing it in the right spirit. But of course, those commentaries are vital and important because God has gifted men to have the ability in the natural languages of Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic to investigate and look a bit deeper into subjects that maybe the common person doesn't have the ability or the expertise in. So it's important to study these things, but it's always very important to realize that the Scriptures are our authority, the bottom line. A congregation once gave a large set of commentaries to their pastor, and perhaps they felt that he needed some help in his study. But as he was standing to give a word of thanks for the kind gift of his congregation, he said this. He said, "The Word of God will shed a lot of light on these books." And that's a very important way to look at commentaries. And the Word of God is the anchor that we hold to. And so, when the Lord gives us these accounts, we study them intently, we look at them, and we pray that the Spirit of God will give us deeper understanding in them. So as we mentioned already, as the account before us in Mark, he tells us of the name of Bartimaeus, who was the son of Timaeus, and this blind man who had a companion with him, but his name is not mentioned in two of the Gospels, and yet he was affected by the presence of the Son of God. And as the Savior passed by him that day, it moved him to call upon Jesus for help. And you know, the application for us, well, there will be several today. But I want us to think, as friend, if you are in any time of need or help in your life, whatever your circumstance, whatever and however you will fit into that circumstance, well, it is good to pray, "Lord, come and help me." And when you call out unto Christ, if you are a child of His, I can assure you that He will not ignore your call and your prayer, even though sometimes we might think, "Lord, are you listening to me? Do you hear me?" No, this man, he cried out to the Lord, and the Savior responded to him. And I want us to understand something from this story and account today. And the first thing that strikes us here is the undeniable and obvious condition that Bartimaeus found himself in. He was a blind man. What we don't know about him is how long he was blind. Sometimes the Bible will tell us that a person was blind from their birth or from their childhood or maybe even by some accident that occurred in their life. Or perhaps some have been stricken with blindness by a judgment of God. That happened on more than one occasion. And so Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, if his natural condition was not bad enough, for some strange reason, he received a name, the son of Timaeus, and his name meant foul, unclean, or polluted. Sometimes you look at the names that parents call their children, you have to be asking yourself, what were they thinking about when they named their child this? And it might be some bizarre name or some strange or funny name.
Nonetheless, you could ask it about these people and their parents. Why would they call this man after this name? You know, his reputation was something that may have gone with and along with the name. Why? Because he was a troubled man. He was a blind man. He would be part of those who were, well, let's just say, an embarrassment to society because he is there begging for his daily food. His condition was a very serious one. And the condition meant that he could not see with the natural eye, therefore he could not employ himself in a justifiable occupation. And so he's left to do what? To just beg and depend on the kindness, the generosity, the benevolence of those who are passing by in order for his daily provision. There is little doubt that this man, in his blindness, in the state and condition, he was in a very bad way. But I say to you, my friend, today, that physical blindness is a very serious thing, there is no doubt. Those of us who have never been blind, who have always had our sight, we can only play with ourselves, kid ourselves by closing our eyes or holding a blindfold on us and try to navigate through in some game or some way. But we really don't know what it's like unless we have experienced that blindness. But I'll tell you what we can understand. Those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, we can understand what it was to be spiritually blind. We know what it was like not to have spiritual sight. We can remember and know well what it was like when we did not follow after the Savior. We did not desire Him. We did not want God. We did not want His Word. We were openly rebellious against Him. Some people might think, well, I was brought up in a Christian home, and I really don't remember too much of open rebellion against God. And maybe you didn't go down into the wicked things of this world. But don't let that deceive you into thinking that you were somewhat close to God because of a family connection. No, friend. The depraved heart of every man and woman born into this world is a heart that is controlled and consumed by sin. Totally depraved. There is no desire within an individual that's crying out for God to come into my life. When a person is spiritually blind, they are like a corpse. They cannot respond. You can prod them, you can shout at them, you can call them, but they will not respond because they are spiritually dead. And that's why when we present the gospel, or when you in a personal way will tell someone about the Lord and what He's done in your life, and that you wonder, why are they so impervious to this? Why are they not even moved by this? Why do they just discount this and turn their hand away or politely say, no thanks, not for me? It's because, my friend, there is a blindness that is over their eyes, their mind, their heart. They cannot receive the Lord. Because the Bible tells us that the natural man, the man born into this world in sin, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They cannot receive them because they can only be received or discerned by spiritual sight. The religions of this world, why they fumble in the darkness of their own intellect, their own religious rites and rituals. In reality, as the Bible tells us, they believe that they're going to appease whatever deity is there. They believe that they're going to be accepted, or they can gain entrance into whatever kingdom they're thinking about in the afterlife by something that they're doing upon this earth. Salvation, according to the religions of this world, is all to do with their good works. How can I justify myself in the eyes of a holy God? In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 6, verse 23, we're told, "But if thine eye be evil, if thine eye be dark, and against God thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness?" If the light that a person thinks they have, if that light is actually darkness, but they don't see it that way, how dark is the heart of that person that is, well, their hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. The seriousness of this problem is that all and every one of us have been born spiritually blind. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. This is a condition that can't be denied. And friend, today, everyone in this place has physical sight. You are not suffering from the disease or the illness that Bartimaeus had. But I'll tell you, you are suffering. We all have suffered from that very systemic disease that Bartimaeus had, and that was his heart. His heart was blind at one time toward the Lord. And there's only one remedy for us. There's only one answer for us. And we need to have our eyes opened by divine power. We need to have the grace of God to breathe upon us, the Spirit of God to give us understanding. And I want you to notice then, please, secondly, there's a call that Bartimaeus made for help. And the call that he made for help could not be ignored. In the first place here, Bartimaeus realized his condition was not good, and he couldn't do anything about it. He knew his condition. It was bad. And he was old enough to understand how serious that condition was. Of course, when he was younger, if he was born blind, a child does not know that they are blind if they're born that way, because they don't know any different. And it's not until they come to the age of understanding that someone will communicate to them what it's like to be able to see, and they only are going to have this description by words. And so, in Bartimaeus's case, he realized that he was physically blind. But I suggest to you that he knew something else about his spiritual condition as well. How he longed to see as other men saw. People would describe to him, "Well, let me tell you what a sunset is like. Let me share with you what it's like to look on a beautiful array of flowers. Let me describe to you the architecture of the temple in Jerusalem." And he would listen and in his mind imagine, but he had never been able to see. And he longed to see as other men could see. And perhaps that would explain why there was such an urgency as he called out to Jesus, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy upon me." I want to tell you, my friend, that when the Holy Spirit strives in the heart of a man or woman and convicts of sin, it is then they begin to realize just how blind they are. And I'm speaking now spiritually. I'm speaking about many of you here who have trusted in the Savior, but you remember what it was like before you were saved. You remember what it was like on the day that God began to strive with your heart and put within you a longing, a desire to call on Christ and to receive Him as your Savior. And so, what was going on in Bartimaeus's mind and heart? He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So obviously, he had heard the news about what Christ had been doing. He had obviously heard about the life of Christ, and he had also been taught that there was this Son of David, the promised Messiah that was to come. And though he had never seen him with the physical eye, he had heard of the testimony. It had gone in front of him. And so now as he hears the crowd is buzzing and the people are talking, Jesus of Nazareth, he's walking by. Jesus of Nazareth, I know that name. I have heard of that name. And I say to you that God's grace had already been at work in this blind man's life. For he called out, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. You know, Bartimaeus knew that he had a need. And it's not, my friend, until a person is brought to the point of realizing that they have a need, a deep spiritual need in their heart, they will not cry out to God. They will not call unto the Lord for help. If a person is overcome by alcohol, so much so that they are drinking themselves drunk, they have to come to admit, I am an alcoholic. They will not seek for help, in fact, oftentimes living in denial that they have a problem. And isn't that just the way it is with someone you meet and you witness to them about their need of Christ? And you say, friend, you have broken the law of God. You are a sinner before God. And they'll say, well, yeah, come on now. I'm not like X, Y, and Z. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Okay, I may not be perfect, but at the same time, I'm not as bad as. And so the idea is self-justification. It's putting yourself a little bit higher than the next person beneath you. And there's a thinking in the mind is that, well, surely God would not condemn me and cast me off because I am not as bad as. Oh, my friends, it's not until a person comes to acknowledge and realize, I have no other help. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. I have nowhere else that I can go to. I have need of this one thing. I have need of Christ. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The reaction of the people in the crowd was, well, we could say rather common, ordinary. People don't like to be disturbed when their minds are focused on one thing. Sometimes if people are intensely watching their sports, and it's right in the middle of a very intense time, and then somebody else comes and talks in their ear and says, oh, by the way, did you know what happened? Wait a minute, hold off. Don't disturb me now. I'm focusing, I'm concentrating on something that's of interest to me. Yeah, I see a few smiles. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's right. Well, so here are these people. They're interested in the Lord passing by. And then there's this voice that keeps calling out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd may have put up with it for a bit, but they got tired. They said, look, would you mind keeping quiet? Don't disturb us anymore. We're trying to listen. We're interested in the Lord. And by the way, he wouldn't be interested in you anyway. You're just a blind beggar sitting by the roadside. And so the crowd, they were not too interested because he was an annoyance to them. You know, friend, that rebukes me in my heart because many times I'm just like the crowd. Many times I'm busy in the things I have to do. I've got a program and a schedule and diaries and things like you do. You've got things to do in a day. And sometimes I am sorely rebuked because in my heart I don't have the time that is needed. Or someone that is in need, and maybe the rush of the schedule, we want to pass by, or we politely say in our mind, would that person just keep quiet? I got things to do. I can't be troubled today. It rebukes me because I believe that that's not the right spirit of the Lord. And I believe that the crowd that tried to silence Bartimaeus is just like us. We are the crowd. And we lose sight of the value of individuals. We lose sight of the value of people. Oh, my friend, let us not be afflicted by this particular sickness. The disciples, we know we were thinking not too many weeks ago about the situation of the young children that were brought to the Savior and how He longed to see them, to hold them, to bless them. And we know the disciples did not want them to come near the Lord because of the busy schedule and lots of stuff going on. But the Lord, that's not His way. And we must be very careful that we do not, by both our words or our attitudes and our actions, that we end up pushing people away, but rather we do not fail to see this is our ministry. This is what we are here for. We are here to be the representatives of Christ. So instead of pushing Bartimaeus away, they should have been carrying him to the Lord and saying, Lord, here's one that needs your help. And we will carry people to the Lord, maybe if we can't do it physically, because sometimes you'd like to drag people into church, but maybe you can't do that because they don't want to come. So what do we do? Well, we drag them to the Lord in prayer. That's what we do. We bring them to the Lord, even though they're resisting and kicking. Lord, this person needs your help. They need your intervention. You must bring conviction of sin and save them. And so may God give us the very opposite spirit of the crowd. Bartimaeus, though, even he tried to be silenced, he would not give up, and he cried the more. And it seems sometimes that's just the way it is. When someone is trying to be silenced, if they have an urgency and they have a conviction, and they are trying to get a message across, well, they're not going to be just quiet too easily. And so Bartimaeus, he kept on, and he cried loudly. You know, this man had to come to realize what many were very blind to, and that was Christ was passing by. And as the Lord passed by, that was Bartimaeus's opportunity. And don't miss this. That was this man's opportunity in his life. And sometimes as the gospel is presented, either in meetings or by personal outreach, and you witness to someone, and you witness to them, and they refuse and refuse and refuse, Genesis tells us, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And Bartimaeus, he realized that the Lord was passing by and his opportunity was presented. And he availed himself of this opportunity. And it was God's Spirit that was moving in him. And he realized that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the fulfillment of the Messiah. God's Spirit had been working in the heart of this man. Isaiah 7:14 was known to Bartimaeus, I am certain. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Messiah has come. The salvation of the world is here. Now this Son of David, the Son of the Most High, is near Bartimaeus. And he would not be quieted. There have been people that have endured great difficulty of physical blindness. And yet, my friend, I say to you that their sight is clearer and brighter and sharper than those around them that can physically see. Yes, that's right. They might be very blind physically. I think of Fanny Crosby. She wrote 8,000 hymns. 8,000 hymns. She wasn't actually born blind, but shortly after her birth, she became blind by some medical treatment that went very, very wrong. And yet, you know what she said later in her life? When someone asked her, "And now, would you not long to have your sight physically?" And she said, "No, actually, I don't." She said, I don't want to see in this earth now. She said, the first thing and the first person that I want to see is my Savior's face when I get to glory. She was quite content having lived her life because her life of service was one in which she was able to minister to many because of her physical problem. She saw the Lord all right. Her spiritual sight was so much clearer than if she had only physical sight. Ah, but I want you to notice here as well the response of our Savior. Did you notice those words in verse 49? They strike me. It says, "And Jesus stood still." And Jesus stood still. I think it's important because in the context of Mark's gospel, a common word is the word straightway or immediately. And in the target audience of Mark and why he was writing to, it's believed, the Roman world, the idea of pressing the urgency of a life that is busy. And so there was no sense of wasting words. It was like, get right to it and speak the message. And so immediately Christ went here, and straightway he did this. It was pressing upon the audience that was being written to, and yet we have these words, I think, come in stark contrast. Because we're told that the Lord Jesus stood still. The Son of God stood still. You know what I think about this? I go back to the days of Joshua. Back to the days when Joshua prayed. And he said, "Sun, stand thou still in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still for almost a day. And a great miracle occurred. And God responded to His servant. And we're told that the Lord never again responded to the prayer of such by such faith as He did when Joshua did that day when the sun in the heavens stood still. And how we can understand how that happened, I do not know. Because we understand that the earth must rotate and all the gravitational forces that are must be in play. But the Lord miraculously stopped time. And here, the Son of God, the Messiah, He stood still, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He stood that day at the call of a man who had need. Oh, my friend, this cry of faith, it could not be ignored. And I say to you this respectfully and reverently, but the feet of the Christ of God could not move at that time. He had to stand still. He could not progress beyond the call of faith. And that which is so presented to us here today in this account, I say to you, has been repeated over and over again in all of history, that every single sinner that calls out to the Lord in faith, Christ stands still. And He responds. And friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'll say to you that as you cry out to the Lord, and say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," the Lord Jesus must respond to your prayer. He cannot move forward. He will stand still. And He will hear your prayer. And He will save you, my friend, for time and for all eternity. Because that's the God that we serve. And that's the Savior that we have. He is a great Savior. Zaphnath-Paaneah was the name given to Joseph, the Savior of the world. And so we have our Lord Jesus, who is our great Savior. What words came to Bartimaeus that day? Be of good comfort, he calleth for thee. So the Son of God stands still in all the bustle of the crowd and all the activity of the moment. Can you picture it in your mind? And as the Lord Jesus stops, what does the crowd do? Well, they all stop as well. They're not going to keep on walking if the Lord stands still. And he can hear, of course, he hears the cry of that man. And he calls him to be brought to the Savior. The Lord is the God of mercy. And his mercy, it endures forever. Do you know it was mercy, the mercy of Christ, that clothed Adam and Eve when they had sinned? And he gave them coats of skins. Blood was shed. And the innocent was put in place of the guilty for Adam and Eve. And it was the mercy of God. Oh, my friend, it was the mercy of God when Lot tarried and Sodom was going to be destroyed. And we're told that the angels, they dragged Lot out of Sodom. It was the mercy of God. It was the mercy of Christ that saved the dying thief when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And my friend, it's the mercy of the Savior toward us that saved you and that saved me. And so this day is for us a day of salvation. And I'm thankful for that moment that Christ Jesus stopped and heard my prayer and saved this hell-deserving sinner. Well, when the Lord called Bartimaeus and healed him, he immediately received his sight. So it was a cure that could not be disputed. Here was a miracle done to a man that there was no denying that he was blind physically. It was done in public because of the skeptics that were around. They couldn't deny it. The community knew that a great change had happened. The evidence of a changed life is perhaps the most convincing thing that will come and will be evidence to unbelievers. We sometimes speak about theoretical Christianity. It's one thing, but you know, when people talk about the Lord or talk about the Bible, but there's no real evidence of a change that has transpired in the life, we could call that theoretical Christianity, just going by the book or by the words. But a practical Christianity is going to be this. It's going to be seen in a change of life. It's going to be seen in a testimony that is loud and that is clear. And it was very evident from the change that had transpired for Bartimaeus that he could now see physically. But the change was far greater on the inside of this man, a change that proved he was different. And you know what that was? Look at what it says. It says that he followed Jesus in the way. The very last line of chapter 10. He followed Jesus in the way. The Lord told him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole, and immediately received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. What happens when a person's life and heart is changed by God's grace? Well, old things become new. Things pass away that once we did, and the lifestyle that we had, that changes. And we are brought into the Savior, made a new creation. And there's an immediate evidence of change. I know that it's more pronounced, it seems, when someone who has been away into the really rough life of this world into wicked sin, and they get saved, and it seems that there's a big change. It's more radical, more drastic on the outward anyway. But my friend, whenever anyone comes to the Savior, it is a miracle of divine and sovereign grace, because the light of the world, who is Christ, has shone in and brought light into the heart. And so today, friend, if you are unsaved, if you're not in Christ today, I say to you, as the hymn writer did, come to the light. It's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, in the Savior's name, now today we just close this part of our service, and we're asking, Father, to speak to every heart. We pray for salvation. We pray for a restoration, Lord. Maybe hearts have become cold. Maybe some have backslidden away. Ah, Lord, we pray for that deep work of grace in every one of us. Bless now as we sing this concluding hymn, and then as we gather around the table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 310, as we stand to sing, the light of the world is Jesus. And my friend, if you're not able to stay today for communion, please feel free to leave after we sing the first verse. Let's stand. Light of the world is